In your Bibles today, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. If you see these brown Bibles under some of the chairs in front of you, that's on page 1505. I'll give you a moment to turn there. This morning, for our text of Scripture, I'll be reading a portion of this Sermon on the Mount, verses 25 to 34. Before I read that for us, let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you that you, in your grace, have revealed yourself to us and given us a word. You've spoken, and we have Scripture. Father, we pray that you would help us to hear your words as your words. And so bless this reading of the Bible. And Father, the preaching that follows. Lord, as much as it is faithful to what you meant to say and what you did say, Lord, make it memorable. And help us to not only accept it, but to own it, to live it. Lord, we want to be changed day by day, week by week, moment by moment. To grow, not only in the knowledge of who you are, but in our likeness to Christ our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 25, the Word of God. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and a body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This ends the reading of God's Word. All across America and the world, you can turn on radios, tune into your satellite stations, jump on the local cable network, and you can find a version of religion that tells you something like this. If you only have faith in God, everything's going to be great all the time. You're never going to get sick. You're never going to run out of money. Everybody's going to love you. That's not the gospel I preach, is it? For a very simple reason. God nowhere says that. Nowhere. Nowhere does God say, if you follow me and do a really good job of being a Christian, I'm going to be sure that you never have a bad day. When the Apostle Peter writes to Christians in his first letter, he says, don't be surprised when you suffer trials. as if something unusual were happening to you. Let's unpack that verse for a minute. Apparently, it is the usual lot for human beings, even Christian human beings, to have trials. And we can go directly to the red letters of Jesus Christ. What does Jesus say in that most famous of his messages, collected and codified in the Sermon on the Mount? He says this to his followers: each day will have trouble of its own. Think about that. Each day will have trouble of its own. Each day will have trouble. We all know what trouble is. But what about the fact that it'll have trouble of its own each day? You know, we have bad things that happen to us, or things that we perceive to be bad, or things that are painful, and they cast a long shadow in our life, don't they? So, there are some of us here today who are struggling in our lives with trouble that came into our life a year ago, 2 years ago, 10 years ago, when we were children. And that's not what Jesus is talking about. Because he says that each day will have trouble of its own. Every day of your life, something bad's going to happen. Am I wrong? Somebody's going to cut you off in traffic. Somebody's going to cut you in the grocery line. Your neighbor's going to do something to tick you off. The mailman is going to come late. You're going to get sick. Life happens, and trouble comes. Now, it's very, very easy for preachers like me to say, and when trouble comes, don't worry, be happy. And for that, I don't even need the Bible. All I need is reggae music. And it's great to be told not to worry. It's great to be told, hey, the Bible says don't worry, so stop it. But sometimes that's not helpful. In fact, sometimes it can be counterproductive. Like I know, as a coach, as a lacrosse coach, if I tell kids, stop throwing a ball with dinosaur arms. Okay, that's great for me to tell them that. But it's not as good as if I say, instead, throw this way. Pick your hands up and get them back. Throw from the top. Now think about your areas of expertise. It's not enough for you to tell someone to stop doing it wrong. You need to help them do it right. So today in this message, I am not going to stop at don't worry. We're coming to say that. But I'm going to go further for the simple reason that Jesus does. And it's in that further step that sometimes the great fears of our heart and the calamities of our life can be resolved in a way that brings the blessing of God. And so, what do we have first? First, we have Jesus saying, in two explicit terms, that worry is really not worth your time. We'll take these in the order they appear in this text. As a preacher, I believe it's important to try to limit oneself to what God has actually said. Look at what Jesus says in verse 27. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Okay, Jesus is telling us this. Worry is ineffective. It doesn't get anything done. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? This is a wonderful, wonderful word picture in the original Greek, because Jesus is saying something, and if you have an older translation, it might be translated this way: who of you can add a single measure to your stature? If I were to say to you, grow! Can you add a couple inches to your height?
I wish.
Now, what if you really, really, really wished you were as tall, dark, and handsome as me? If you really worried enough, could you grow taller? You see, that's what Jesus is talking about. You can't do it. We still talk about our life in terms of measurable distance-related metaphors 2,000 years later. This coming summer, I will hit a milestone when I turn 50. We have the same kind of ideas. And Jesus is saying, look, you can't add great things and bring increase to your life or its experience by worrying. It's ineffective. Nobody becomes better at anything by sitting around grieving and stressing over the fact that they're not very good. It's not going to help. But not only is it ineffective, it's really not even necessary. This is the next thing that Jesus says. Don't worry, he says. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, the very staples of life, those necessary things to exist. Very significant, by the way, in the days before supermarkets and refrigerators and running water. Very important to know, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? Jesus says, don't worry about that. And don't worry about what you're going to wear. And in the ancient world, that was how you positioned yourself as who you are in society, how you presented yourself as acceptable in culture. Don't worry about that. Your status, your affluence, your possessions, even those most basic of calling cards, your clothes. Don't worry about that. Pagans, people who don't call on the living God, they worry about that. Don't worry about that, because it's unnecessary. Where do we see that in the text? Your heavenly Father knows that you need such things. God already knows. He knows that you need food. He knows that you need drink. He knows that you need clothes. If your heavenly Father, who loves you as much as he did, already knows these things, what does my worrying add to? What does it add? Nothing but stress, a couple more white hairs in my goatee. Maybe I'll get another bald spot. It adds nothing. All your worry, dear friend, is unnecessary because God knows. And it's ineffective, because your worry's not going to change anything. But now, what do we make of this worry? I am a strong, strong advocate of carefully reading the Bible. Not glibly, not lightly, not as an afterthought. And when I read the Bible, I find some places where worry appears to be something that's used by God to accomplish great good. Think about when the Apostle Paul writes his first letter to the church in Thessalonica. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we find Paul concerned, so concerned for the state of that church in Thessalonica, that he says, "When I could stand it no longer, I wrote to you to find out how you are doing, because I was concerned," you can add worried, "that the tempter might have tempted you in some way. You might have fallen away from your profession, that the church was drying up and dying on the vine." Paul in Philippians again says, "In order to decrease my anxiety, I sent Epaphroditus," this young man who had been sent by the church in a city called Philippi, to assist Paul when Paul was in Rome. And Paul is anxious, and he's motivated by that anxiety to do something wise. He sends Epaphroditus, whose health is failing, back home. You see, sometimes when we're worried about things, we stop the car and double check to make sure we put the gas cap on, or tighten the lug nuts, or that our kids are wearing their seat belts. And I think it would be the height of folly to suggest that all worry, in every instance, is always wrong. But the Bible tends to be careful in what it says. We have a God who is a very careful God. And I want you to notice, if you will, the rhetorical effect of what he's saying when I read this scripture this way. Do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. But, and if I may say without generating a giggle, that's a pretty big but. You weren't supposed to giggle. But, in the Greek, that's a beautiful word. It's a word that suggests a strong contrast. So he's not saying, don't worry, be happy. That's not what God says here. He says, don't worry, but seek. And I want you to think about all the different flavors and types of worry. And we experience all of them, don't we? I am no stranger to days of trouble. Not lately. In this whole surgery, in this whole especially recovery, I have worried on so many different levels about so many different things. Everything from the silly stuff. Am I going to drown in my own spit as I lay here trying to sleep because I can't swallow? Am I going to gain my weight back and become that nicely rounded, chubby pastor that my wife is in love with? Am I going to be able to speak loud enough to yell at lacrosse players and get my kicks, calling them monkeys, really loudly? We worry. We worry. But instead of just saying, okay, I'm going to stop worrying and be happy, and turning on our favorite music, or getting a good funny sitcom going, or distracting ourselves with our favorite author, or finding a comfort food that works. Don't worry, but seek. And that makes beautiful sense. Because, dear friend, isn't worry a kind of seeking? Isn't it? When I worry about what I'm going to eat, or what I'm going to drink, or what I'm going to wear, or how much money I have, or how healthy I am, or whether I have enough friends, or the right friends, or whether people like me, or whether people are angry at me, or whether I have influence, whatever you're worried about, you are seeking those things. You are seeking them with a white-hot passion. You are focused on that popularity, on that pleasure, on that food, on that wardrobe, on that job or career. Whatever you're worrying about, oh dear friend, you are seeking it. And just like it has been said that the Alaskans and Inuits have 50 different words for ice, which I have it on good authority is not actually true, but it makes such a great sermon illustration. We might wish that the ancient Greeks had more words for worry, and that they might have used here a word that had to do with that kind of paralyzing, obsessive worry that makes you seek after something as if it and it alone has the power to offer you peace and life. Because what you seek is what Jesus is driving at. Don't worry so much about your swallow function, or how far to the left you can move your tongue, or whether you've got a cold spot on your head where there's titanium, or whether you can speak as loudly or use beautiful, long, complicated sentences anymore. In a sense, I read this text and I hear God saying, Bob, don't worry about that. Don't worry about it. But seek me. Look at what he says. He says, seek these two things. Instead of food and clothing and drink and the very essentials of life, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does it mean to seek the kingdom of God? And is it any different from seeking his righteousness? When Jesus uses the term kingdom of God, he's not just saying generically, try to be a good Christian. That's not what he's saying. It includes that, to be sure. But when Jesus is referring to the kingdom of God, he's talking about this vision of seeing the rule of God, the Almighty, Creator and Redeemer, of having his will enacted in the lives of people like us. You see, seeking the kingdom of God doesn't have so much to do with how you vote in November, or how big your check is that you put in an offering plate, if you do so. It doesn't have so much to do with what you wore to church on a Sunday, or the fine details of the vocabulary you use when you're angry. It has to do far more basically with this. Are you focused on living a life that reflects God's rule in your heart? Are you interested in seeking the kingship of your Maker and Redeemer in your experience of life? Christianity is always a grassroots movement of individual people who gather together, having given their lives to the kingship of the living God. And to seek his kingdom means that I am seeking his reign in my life first of all. That's why it can be contrasted with my seeking food for me, drink for me, and clothing for me. Because instead of that, I'm seeking God's rule in me. Seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. If God's kingdom is about the fact that he is the rightful king, the master of all, the one who is to be obeyed, his righteousness is a reference to his perfect, utter holiness. And as a Christian, I seek that. I seek it as a broken man, not just physically broken in vocal cords and swallowing and all of this other stuff. And we all have stuff. And if you think you don't, live another year. It'll catch you. But I'm spiritually broken. Do you guys know that despite the fact that I'm a fairly well-trained theologian, I am the biggest sinner that I know in this room? Do you know that? Because I know my sin. I don't really know yours. Trust me, I know you're a sinner, and a big one. But I don't know your sin. And so it is as a humble man, deeply committed to trying above all to seek God's rule in my life better and better and better, that I'm seeking his righteousness, certainly not yours, and you can bet your life not mine. I am seeking his righteousness because I don't want to be like Bob. I don't want to be like you. I want to be like Christ. I don't need to be well fed. I don't need to have designer sports drinks. I don't need the latest labels on my body. I need to be like Christ, in whom we see the righteousness of God. And all these things shall be added unto you. So doesn't that mean that if I actually seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, I'm going to get everything else, and I'll have a great, happy life, and I won't get sick, and surgeries won't go wrong, and I won't lose things like voices and cheeseburgers? For the love of God, cheeseburgers! Well, during my convalescence, once my brain injury subsided to the point that I could get back to reading, I started reading Bruce Catton's famous and acclaimed trilogy on the Civil War of the United States of America. It's a brilliant piece of history, and I love it, and I'm in the third volume. And I had a thought as I was thinking about that wonderful book and reading about those wonderful men, some of whom were very godly Christians on both sides, blue and gray. And I had this thought, you know, despite how godly those men were, despite how wrong or how right they were on so many social issues at the time, they all have one thing in common. They're all dead. Every one of them. Every godly person God used by His Spirit to write the Bible, they also have something in common. They're also dead. And one day, all of us are going to have something in common. We too will be dead. Okay, you sounded like Presbyterians. Let's pretend we're Baptists. You too will be
dead.
Okay.
Hallelujah.
You know, Christian, this life is not forever. My favorite definition of life occurs in 2 Corinthians, when life swallows up all that is mortal. That's what death is for us. And so all of these troubles that take place in my life that cause me worry, they are weaning my heart from the things in this life for which I might otherwise have an inordinate love and an attraction that outpaces the beauty of a God who in Jesus Christ His Son came and died for a sinner like me. And isn't a God like that, isn't His kingdom worth seeking? And isn't His righteousness worth imitating? And when life gives you lemons, or throws you curveballs, or puts a cheap shot between the pads on your wrist, whatever life does for you, when it hurts, and it's going to hurt today if it hasn't already, because today has trouble of its own for you, isn't it worth seeking such a God as this? And don't you find that this God offers a perspective on the joys and the suffering of this life that truly do make it worthwhile? You see, when I seek the kingdom of God, the exercise of His reign in my life, I am acknowledging His sovereignty. And I'm recognizing that, God, You are King in my world. And it is not in spite of You, it is because both good things and calamities come from the mouth of the Most High, Lamentations chapter 3. Successful surgeries and surgeries that fool around, unfortunately, with the ninth cranial nerve, they come from the mouth of God. And God is exercising His reign in my life and in my ministry, even through what I might feel is a dark and soggy providence. And I embrace His kingdom. And I say, God, what will You do? What will You do through this difficulty? And so I write about it in my blog. I'll preach about it. I won't deny the difficulty. But I promise you one thing I will do. I will make it my priority above all else to seek His kingdom. How can God use this? Whether I'm singing Amazing Grace to nurses, or whether I'm having kids read me Psalms when they call on their coach, God will get the glory. And I would invite you, Christian, to respond to the same invitation I offer myself every day. God, today's going to have trouble. There's shadows from trouble from last month still looming, but today there's going to be more trouble. I'm going to have trouble relationally. I'm going to have trouble physically. I'm going to have trouble spiritually. I'm going to have trouble professionally. Today's going to bring trouble. That's a given. But Lord, help me find a way to use it that shows a seeking after your kingdom and what will bring you glory and your righteousness, what will help me more and more to pick up crosses and to endure folly, whether they're self-inflicted or just the result of living in a broken world. Help me to walk more like Jesus today than I did yesterday. Well, thank you, Lord, that I made it through a sermon. And I want you to think on this. All of you have things that cause you trouble. As your pastor and as a friend to many of you, I know what some of those things are. And I am going to boldly tell you some of the things that you are dealing with are so much worse than what I have dealt with over the last 3 months. Only, dear friend, stay standing and trust God. Put your hope in Him. Commit yourself to seeking His righteousness. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless us. Help us to seek your righteousness. Help us to seek your kingdom. Help us not to worry, but to do these great things. And use every experience in this life to somehow, bring you glory and grow in our Christ-likeness. This is our prayer. Be with us and bless us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.